Good evening. It's good to see everyone out. I noticed looking out this evening that we have many of our members who are sick with various ailments, who are struggling with various problems, and I would imagine that we have some who are away traveling as well. But it is good to see all of you who are with us this evening, especially if you're visiting. I look out and see that we do have some visitors. We're so glad that you're here. We want you to know you're an honored guest. We hope that you feel invited back at every opportunity and that you take advantage of that. And this evening, I'd ask you to pick up your Bible and follow along with the things that we're going to have to say. As we begin, I want us to turn to a passage that Brother Hurley read about midway through his lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. This is what the passage says. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." You know, there are numerous lessons to learn from this parable. Brother Hurley was telling us about one of them this morning. Preparation. The need to be ready when the Lord returns. Truly, there is nothing more important than that. But I'll tell you, as I read this parable, there's one thing that always comes to my mind, and it is this. There are certain things in this life that are just non-transferable. We are not unfamiliar with that term. A lot of times today, on legal documents of whatever kind, you will see that this is non-transferable. It simply means whatever is under consideration, it cannot be transferred to another person. It cannot be transferred to another account. In other words, it belongs to you. And it just can't be taken and handed off to somebody else. Now, in the case of these five foolish virgins, they were asking their wise counterparts, "Look, transfer some of your oil to us." But if the wise were going to do that, that was going to cause a shortage among all of them. So they said, "No, we can't do that. You need to go out and buy it for yourself." In other words, the oil of the wise was not transferable to the foolish. Verse 13 concluded the parable with these words, "Watch, therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour." Now, as I read those words, I can't help but think of a passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to turn over there with me, we're going to read verses 10 through 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. This is what Peter says. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. All right, that day's coming. I don't know when it's going to be, and you don't know when it's going to be, but it will be. That day is going to come. And when that day does come, there will be people on this earth whose lamps are full of oil. There will be people on this earth who have been praying for, who have been watching and longing and hastening the day. The day when the Lord returns. And there will be others as well. There will be other people who on that day are longing to clothe themselves with the preparation of those who were prepared. But they're going to find that preparation was non-transferable. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this evening about certain things that simply cannot be transferred. Certain things we must have for ourselves. We must gain them, we must grow them, and we must mature in them, because it's the only way we'll be able to gain them. First of all, knowledge cannot be transferred. I remember growing up in my parents' house, and I asked my mom and I asked my dad more times than I could count. I grew up listening to him preach. I grew up listening to him teach. And I'd go to him and I'd say, how in the world does he know all of this? I mean, how is it that you can just ask, where is this passage? And boom, 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 he just gets it. I mean, how does he know that? And the answer was always the same. Years and years and years of hard, diligent, personal study. Now I find that I am more like my dad every single day. And those who know us both well always say that they can see his characteristics in me. Now, some of the characteristics that I have acquired from my father are wonderful. I feel blessed to have them. Others, I could just as soon do without. But I got them anyway. But one thing he did not pass on to me. All right, one thing that did not transfer over in the DNA, did not transfer over in the genes, was his knowledge. Knowledge that he had personally acquired through years and years of hard work. And it wasn't just my father. It was my mother as well. And I tell you, through years of observing them as I grew up in their house, I learned the truthfulness of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, if you want to turn over there with me. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. This is what the passage says. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare to her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. I was fortunate enough to grow up in the home of two parents who longed for knowledge, who longed for wisdom, and did everything that they could to acquire it. Now, when I was younger, I used to think, even after I became a Christian at a very young age, I used to think to myself, my parents' knowledge is kind of like an umbrella. You know, it's going to cover me and my sister as well. And although I grew up just surrounded by Bibles and commentaries and class notes all over the place, I tell you what, I didn't learn a single thing by osmosis. I had to open up those books. I had to open up that Bible. I had to look at those class notes. I had to learn for myself. Did my parents try to pass along their knowledge and their wisdom and teaching to myself and to my sister? Yes. All of our lives, when we were living at home, they tried to do that. But here's the thing. In order to pass along knowledge effectively and successfully, you need more than a willing, eager teacher. Because what's even more important than that is a willing, eager learner. You can teach a person all that you want to teach a person, but if they don't want to hear it, what good is it going to do? And so here's the question. Are we that? Are we willing, eager learners? Please hear me now. Opening up this book one or two times during the week, Sunday and Wednesday, is not going to see a single one of us to heaven. Opening up this book once or twice a week on a Sunday and a Wednesday, brethren, it is a rejection of knowledge. The knowledge we have at our fingertips every single day. Now, how can I say that's rejecting knowledge? I could say it because I can observe the attitude towards God's Word by the one God Himself said is after my heart. I want us to read a pretty lengthy reading here. Let's go to Psalm 119. And as we read this, the entire psalm is just an ode to God's Word. But as we read this, verses 17 through 40, I want you, in all honesty, to ask myself, to ask yourself, can I see me in these verses? Is this really how I feel? If people didn't hear the things that I say, but just watched me, is this what they would see? Let's read verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules all of the time. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts, and your righteousness give me life. I'm going to be honest with you. I read that sometimes and I feel ashamed of myself. I really do. Here's an individual who can't think of anything else besides God and His words. He said, your word, your testimony, your precepts, they are my counselor. Simply means whenever he had a decision to make, he turned to God's word. I mean, you can't read that and come away with the impression this is somebody who on a Sunday and Wednesday might open the pages of God's word but would forget about it during the rest of the week. I tell you, I wish that was my heart all the time. But I have to admit, at times, it has not been. You know, perhaps you view your life and you realize that you have a good friend. You have some relatives. Maybe you have a spouse who reading the words of Psalm 119 makes you think about. Because you recognize that's describing that person. And it's someone who is so hungry for God's word that they see to it their knowledge is increasing daily and their maturity and their wisdom. Count that a blessing if you have someone like that in your life and learn from their example, but never, ever try to rest on their knowledge. Because it is not yours. And it doesn't work that way. Each of us must gain it for ourselves. And the only way to do that is by putting in the time, putting in the effort. There are no shortcuts. You know what else does it transfer over? Zeal. Throughout my life, I have marveled at the zeal of my parents. The zeal for their zeal for God's word. Their zeal to be with the brethren, to worship, to praise. And their zeal just to let their light shine in every circumstance, in every situation, every single day. And you know, for years I have watched my parents schedule everything around the work of the church. I've watched my parents cancel or reschedule plans they'd had for months when, with little notice, a congregational work day was organized. And I've watched my parents all my life cancel or reschedule the plans they had when a gospel meeting was taking place. I've watched my parents all my life when we've had people come in to visit us. Tell them, look, you can either come to the building with me, or you can stay here and entertain yourself for a little while. We're going to be with the brethren. And for all my life, I've seen my parents put their plans on the back burner when a brother or sister found themselves moving or just needing the brethren to come and help them. But you know what? That zeal did not transfer over to me either through their DNA or through their genes. How important is zeal? What is zeal? First of all, just think of earnestness. Just think of enthusiasm when you think about zeal. How important is that within the body of Christ? Read with me, if you will, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. The passage says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. In verses 9 through 21, Paul was essentially just explaining to us, this is the way that a Christian should live in their daily life. I know a lot of the translations probably right there above those verses had the whole thing, marks of a true Christian or marks of Christian character or something like that. And he goes through those verses just telling us every single day, this is how you ought to be living. If you're a Christian, this is the way you should be conducting yourself. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this before, but did you see there how he states this negatively? Do not be slothful in zeal. It's different from almost everything else in that section. Everything before it, or most everything before it, is stated positively. Most everything after it is stated positively as well. It's almost as though Paul, in stating this the way he did, wants it to jump off the page. Wants it to be different. Wants it to be something that captures our attention. And the manner in which Christians live their lives in service to God and in service to their fellow man, that's what's under consideration here. Now we said, don't be slothful, or do not lag behind. To be slothful, to lag behind, that's a person who is doing as little as they possibly can do. Who are facing as little inconvenience as possible. I would imagine a lot of you, as you think about your workplace, some people come to mind like that, don't they? They're doing as little as they think they can get away with. They will be as little inconvenienced as they possibly can. Generally speaking, that kind of employee isn't going to be there all that long, because the boss is going to catch on. They're not going to want someone like that working for them. And yet, we see a lot of Christians like that when it comes to the church. It's sad. It's unfortunate, but it's true. There are a lot of Christians out there doing as little as they think they can get away with, and not really wanting to inconvenience themselves at all. You know what that is? It's the exact opposite of zeal. Paul said that we need to be fervent in spirit. I love the word fervent here, and I love its meaning. It literally means to boil with heat. And here's the picture. And we've all seen this. Imagine a pot of water sitting on your stovetop. You got the fire on there, you got the burner going, and you've got the water's just boiling, and it's rolling, and it's splashing over the sides because it's so hot. That's the idea behind what our spirit should be feeling as we consider our service to God and to our fellow man. How graphic that is. How graphic that is. Now let's just ask ourselves, is that me? Is that me when I come to worship service? I had other plans. I was going to go to a movie. I was going to go to a ball game. I was going to go to something else. I had plans, but I find out something's going on with my brethren. And I am so fervent in spirit. My spirit is boiling. It is on fire. And I will be there. Does that describe me? Or I've got other plans, but I find out that a brother or sister is suddenly in a position where they need some help. And they need some help now, and my presence is required. Not a phone call, not a card, but my presence. I'm going to have to be inconvenienced. But my spirit is burning. It is on fire. And so I just can't wait to do it. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? You know what it describes? The fervent spirit that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying we must possess. Take out your psalm books. Turn over to Psalm number 501. I want to read the first verse of that psalm along with the chorus. 501. To the work, it's called. We all know the song, 501, just the first verse. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to sing it. To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our master has trod. With the balm of his counsel, our strength to renew, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Toiling on, 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 toiling on. Let us hope and trust. Let us watch and pray and labor till the master comes. That is an incredible verse in our songbooks. You know, I look at that, especially the chorus, and you see all of these toiling ons. And the first verse shows us that we're dealing with the work of the Lord, the work of God. That's what he's talking about. And we're just toiling on and toiling on and toiling on and toiling on. And when we sing it sometimes, I ask myself, am I really? I mean, am I really? You know, that verse is describing a truly fervent spirit. Life of my parents showed me at a very early age, doing God's work is vastly more important than any plans that we may come up with. And they showed me very early on in my life the power of zeal and the potency of a truly fervent spirit. Now, of course, they could not develop that zeal for me. Now, perhaps you examine your life and you realize I've got a parent. I've got another relative. I've got a spouse who is fervent for the Lord. And when I look at them, I do look at somebody whose heart is truly just on fire. And they're boiling over to do things for the Lord and for their brethren. Well, first off, thank God for that. Because you're fortunate enough to see that example on a regular basis. But understand this, that zeal is not transferring over to you. You can learn some things from it. Maybe even from time to time you will find it infectious. But you must learn it and develop it for yourself. How? You might ask. Just ask them. Just ask that person who comes to your mind when you think fervent in spirit. And I guarantee you they will be more than happy to tell you exactly how they reached that point. We have seen that neither knowledge nor zeal is something that will simply transfer over to another person, but are things that we must develop for ourselves. But there's one more point that I want to make here this evening. Salvation is non-transferable. You know, I understand that we can never truly see the heart of an individual. And yet, I am as comfortable as I can be with that limitation, looking at my parents and saying, they are saved. I am that comfortable. And though we butted heads throughout my years in their home, and though there were some times where I was so mad at them I could not sleep, I have to admit now, just as I had to admit then, only I gladly admit it now, my parents never showed me anything but true Christians doing the absolute best that they could to serve God and to raise my sister and I as we should have been raised. But their salvation will not transfer over to me. You know, it's really sad. But men of God in the Scripture had to deal with children who were not what they should have been. I want us to look at some examples here. Let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and read verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." Look over at chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. The passage says, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Let's look at some of the passages that the auditorium class is actually dealing with at this time. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the children of David. 2 Samuel 13, verses 11 through 13, or 14. This is the account of Amnon, his half-sister Tamar. It says, "But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, 'Come, lie with me, my sister.' She answered him, 'No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you.' But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her." Look at verses 28 and 29. "Then Absalom commanded his servants, 'Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant.' So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled." Read chapter 15, verses 10 through 12. 2 Samuel 15, verses 10 through 12. The passage says, "But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing." Here we have Eli, Samuel, and David. Two of these men, Samuel and David, their faith was so extraordinary that God makes special mention of them. They are spoken of extremely highly in the Scriptures, and yet their children certainly left something to be desired. Turn your Bible with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Ezekiel 18, verses 1 through 13. Ezekiel 18, 1 through 13, this is what the passage says. "The word of the Lord came to me. 'What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, if he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of menstrual impurity, does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, does not lend at interest or take any profit, withholds his hand from injustice, execute true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord God. If he fathers a son who is violent, a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, though he himself did none of these things, who even eats upon the mountains, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore the pledge, lifts up his eyes to the idols, commits abomination, lends at interest and takes profit, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all of these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon himself. There have been so many faithful Christians throughout the years, Christian parents who have just shown their children the best example those children could have ever seen. I remember the death of a truly great Christian woman at Evendale. And when she died, I went over to the house to sit with the family, and all of her children were there, all of them. And all of them had fallen away. But they were all sitting there, and they were all talking, and they were all reminiscing about their mother. And they must have mentioned 20 times, if they mentioned it once, the wonderful example that she had set for them as they grew up. They talked about how she had shown them who the Lord was. They talked about how she had shown them what a relationship with Jesus Christ was all about. And she had shown them so much about how to live correctly. And I just sat there, scratching my head. And I finally asked, do you think her security, and she had security, but do you think it's going to transfer to you? You who talk about the wonderful example she set but can't be bothered to actually do any of the things she did to set that example? Do you really believe it's going to transfer to you? And they said, well, of course not. I got to tell you, I think there are going to be a lot of children of faithful Christian parents who are going to have a very, very rude awakening come the day of judgment. There are many at this congregation who are blessed with wonderful Christian parents now, or you were blessed with them at one time. And I hope that if you're blessed with them now, especially if you're still at an age where you live in their house or you return to their house very, very often, I hope that you recognize that for the blessing that it is. And I hope that you soak up their example. And I hope that you soak up everything that you see them do and say that makes them a strong Christian. And I hope you speak to them about it. I hope you ask them questions. And I hope that you encourage them to speak to you about the hope that resides in their soul and gets them through every single day. And I hope you follow their example. And I hope sometimes when you come into the house And you see them sitting there with the television off and the computer shut down with the Bible open on their lap. I hope you take note of that. Or when you see them cancel their own plans to go and be with their brethren, either serving with them during worship or serving them when someone needs help, I hope you learn from that. And when you hear them walking through the house singing a hymn, I hope you don't roll your eyes at them. But I hope you ask yourself, what resides in their soul that has them singing a hymn of praise even when they don't have to? More than anything, I hope you develop yourself. I hope as you view the knowledge of someone you respect, it moves you to seek more knowledge. And I hope as you observe the zeal of someone you respect, it moves you to increase your own zeal. And as I hope as you view the security of someone you respect, it moves you to seek the source of that security, Jesus Christ, and become one with Him just as they did. Or don't. Don't. Live for yourself. Don't follow the example that you see. Don't follow the example that you're blessed with. Just don't do it. But please understand this. What they have and what they will enjoy will not be transferred to you. No matter how close the relationship is, it will not be transferred to you. So what is it going to be? Is the better option really that difficult to see? If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to enter into the only relationship in this world that can see your soul saved, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Believe with all your heart that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him as Lord. And submit your will to His in the waters of baptism. Have your sins washed clean. Come up out of that water a new creature on the road that leads to heaven. Maybe you've done it at some point in your life, but maybe, considering some of the things we talked about tonight, maybe you realize, you know, I'm kind of relying on the faith, the knowledge, the zeal, the salvation of someone who's close to me. And when I really consider it and view the way that I'm living now, I have to admit I don't have those things. I would beg you, don't leave this auditorium tonight in that condition. You can make it right, and you can do it now. Repent. Repent of whatever it is that would have you saying that. Repent of whatever sin or sins is acting like an anchor on your soul. Repent of it. Get rid of it. Confess it. And He has promised that He will forgive you. What's more, He wants to forgive. And that's a tremendous blessing we have as Christians. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.